Revelation chapter 13. Now this is the chapter that deals with the two beasts. The first beast occupies the first 10 verses, and the second beast, verse 11, to the end of the chapter. Let us read the chapter. And I stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a wild beast coming out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads the names of blasphemy. And the wild beast which I saw was like a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his powers, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been wounded to death, and the deadly wound was healed, and all the world was amazed and followed after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they worshipped the wild beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? And who is able to make war against him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and authority was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, and tongue, and nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the endurance and the faith of the saints. Now the second beast, verse 11. I saw another wild beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by means of those signs which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to those who dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and did live. And he had power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all the small and the great and the rich and the poor, the free men and the slaves to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. I'm sure God will bless to us the reading of that interesting chapter. In this chapter, we have Satan's all-out effort to defeat the program of God and to establish his own kingdom. The events, of course, are on earth, and Satan energizes 2 men who are called beasts. They are not animals, but men. They're called beasts because of their character and cruelty. They will be the 2 worst rebels in human history, who will deceive men and destroy human life and stand in defiance of God till the time of their own destruction in the lake of fire. As we studied chapter 12, the previous chapter, we learned that there was going to be war in heaven, or in the heavenlies. At that time, the dragon, who is the devil, Satan, the deceiver, the serpent, is going to be cast down to this earth. So when we come to chapter 13, he's down on earth. He's at least got this knowledge that he knows that his time is short. And now, therefore, he's going to energize two men. Some folk may ask the question, how has he the power to do this? And I remind you that at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, and when he came to Jerusalem for the last time, and there he was to be crucified, you remember what it was said, Satan entered into Judas. Plain words, he was a man who gave himself over and was taken in, as it were, under the power of Satan himself. Satan entered into him, and he drove that man along to deceive and to destroy, and ultimately he destroyed himself. However, here now at the end time, Satan is still busy, cast down to earth. Now these two that he's going to energize, the first beast comes out of the sea. Now let us examine this beast a little. We'll look at the advent of the beast, the appearance of the beast, and the authority of the beast. John the seer takes his stand upon the sand of the sea, indicating, no doubt, in the midst of multitudes of people. Because you will remember that the nations in the scripture are likened unto the troubled sea, the raging sea. And the nations are like that. They're like a sea in a storm. And so John is standing here upon the sand of the sea. And as he watches the waves of the sea, that which portrays an unformed mass of people in great agitation, he beholds the rise of a beast. To understand things concerning this beast, one should have some previous Bible study, and in particular, some idea of Daniel chapter 7, and especially the fourth beast in that chapter. Take note of what is said about the 10 horns and the little horn. This first beast of Revelation 13 will be the revived Roman Empire, no doubt. Or, in our modern language, the United Nations of Europe, headed up by this great leader who shall prove to be the worst dictator ever known. Some years ago, when I was much younger, just at the beginning of World War II, I listened to a dear old man who's been in heaven for many years now, and he was addressing a group of men, and he said to them at that time, he says, brethren, remember this, a war has been started all because of certain men who are dictators, and we're told today that we're fighting for freedom, that this war is being waged in order to overcome these dictators. Of course, there was a dictator in Rome at that time, and a dictator in Berlin, and a dictator in Moscow. These were all dictators. But I remember this old man saying, he says, when this war is all finished, remember something else will develop. And out of the very nations today who call themselves the Western Alliance, there shall yet arise a dictator who shall be worse than any of the dictators the world has ever known. Now that seemed a strong statement for a man to have the courage to make at that time, to say that out of those who were called the Allies, that there would arise a great dictator. But the fact of the matter is, as we see things developing today in the economic and political affairs of Europe, you can see how before long there will be a need for a man to take control. Everybody today is in a state of upheaval. There's economic unrest. Yes, and there's religious unrest. There is political unrest. And people are looking for someone to give leadership and to give help in the midst of all the difficulties that the nations are in. And so the time will come when this wild beast shall arise right out from the midst of those troubled nations, and will assume the responsibility. Oh, the advent of this beast perhaps is very near. Who knows? He may already be born, but has not yet been manifested. It is obvious from many angles that this poor old world is rushing on to the time of the end. This advent of the beast, then, will take place out of the midst of the troubled nations. But perhaps we must also see this, that when you go back and study the book of Daniel, and you have the rise and the fall of these different empires, we know who the first was. It was the Babylonian Empire. Of course, that was overthrown by the Medes and Persians. They, in turn, were overthrown by the Christian Empire. And then they fell, and the Roman Empire took over. It's not mentioned in the book of Daniel that it was the Roman Empire. Not mentioned. But the fact of the matter is, history has proved that it was. That's the fourth empire. But let us face this. No other empire or power seemed to overthrow the Roman Empire. It simply disintegrated from the inside. It fell to nothing. No one defeated it. But remember this, the influence of the Roman Empire is still with us today. We still calculate many things according to the Roman style of doing it. And it's obvious at the present time that the men who taught numbers of years ago that there would be a revival of that empire were right. The book of Daniel seems to teach that. And when you come now to the present time, it's obvious that the stage is set. We now have that economic setup in Europe called the European Common Market. Then again, you have the military setup of NATO. And then you have the great crusade going on today to have a united world church, a united world religion. It's all going on and converging on what it will be like at the end time. Now, out of this mass of difficulties, out of all this upheaval, men are looking for someone to take leadership. And out of that there shall arise this person called the beast. He'll arise out of the midst of the troubled nations. Now we're told something of the appearance of the beast. He'll have 10 horns. A horn, you remember, in the Word of God, is indicative of power and authority. And so this man will be wielding great power and authority, 10 horns. Here is a combination of political powers under one head. Remember, when they organized what we call today the United Nations, But of course I feel that the only thing united about the United Nations is the name. They seem to be far from being united. But nevertheless, they took the name, the United Nations, and the first thing you've got to have there is somebody to take the chair. You may call him what you like, you may call him the Secretary General, may call him the Chairman, or so on, give him whatever name you like, the President, but he's the man who takes the leading place. And so they've got to have somebody to take that leading place. Now, when they get the great European set up again, they'll need somebody. Out from one of the nations that will join together, somebody will have to come to the forefront. Here he is. He'll have all the power and authority. But it says he has seven heads. Here is the fullness of intelligent government. You know, they're looking for a man with worldly intelligence today. He's got to know an awful lot of things. That is the great difficulty in political maneuvering today. No matter what party is in power, they need men who have understanding, men who know what to do to handle the economy of a nation and to handle their attitude towards world affairs. You see, not only do they deal now with the affairs of their own country, but there's got to be an international aspect of things, a foreign policy, some call it. So therefore they're going to look for a man. He's the man. He'll have the fullness of intelligent government. Seven heads. Here is the sum total of man's understanding of government. You know, today we have told, and have been told for many, many years, that democracy is the finest form of government. And that if only every country in the world would set up a democratic form of government, that would be the answer to all the world's problems. So they think. Of course, when you talk of democratic form of government, you know this old saying, it's the rule of the people, by the people, for the people. I ask you straight, whoever told you or me, whoever understood that the people had the intelligence to know how to rule themselves? See how many people have erred and wrecked their lives because they thought they knew what to do. That's not God's form of government. God's form of government was a theocracy. That is, the rule of God. But now they speak of democracy. That's the rule of the people. Takes you back to the book of Judges. Every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. Every man a voice, every man a vote. Ah, but no. When it comes to the end, this will not be democracy. This will be the outcome of democracy, where democracy will become so weak that here you have a man with all the understanding of government. He knows how to rule the people all right, but he becomes a sinful dictator. It's the best that man can produce, but he's there. But then again, the appearance of the beast. 10 horns, 7 heads. Oh, but it looks like a leopard. Now that suggests suddenness or swiftness of action. See, democracy in itself is slow, but dictatorship is swift in action. A dictator who has the power just needs to say the word and he can act. But when it's democracy, you've got to put it before the people. The people have got to decide. So it takes time to put the matter before them, let them decide. Not so with dictatorship. Dictatorship is swift. This man is like a leper. He can jump right at the occasion. Suddenness and swiftness of action. But over and above that, it says you've got feet like a bear. You know, the bear has its feet with strong, strong power able to crush. Here's the strength to crush. Here is the attitude of dictatorship that crushes all opposition. Let anyone oppose the beast, and you just see to it that put out of the way. Have them put to death, that's all. If he doesn't please me, get rid of him. Feet like a bear, ready to crush. But then look at his mouth. He's the mouth of a lion, claiming sovereign rights with cruelty. Note what is said about his mouth in verses 2, 5, and 6. 3 times, therefore, his mouth is mentioned. The wild beast which I saw was like a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear, and the mouth like the mouth of a lion. But then look at verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. The authority was given unto him to continue 42 months. Verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. Plain words. He's got the mouth of a lion, he can roar. But then he's going to speak great things, blasphemies. Blasphemies is speaking against God. That's what verse 6 tells us. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and those who dwell in heaven. You see, here then is this great man, this great leader. He's got the suddenness and swiftness of action like a leopard. He's got the feet of a bear ready to crush. He's got the mouth of a lion, claiming sovereign rights with cruelty. He can speak against God, speak against God's tabernacle, speak against God's people. Now look for a moment or two at the authority of the beast. From whence does he get all this authority? Well, there's the source of his authority, it's the dragon. While other leaders will acknowledge him, his authority is satanic. Just the same as Satan entered into Judas, he'll enter into this man and give this man his power. Look at the influence of his authority. They worship him. Now the worship of the beast is idolatry and must be condemned. The Bible distinctly teaches us, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. We don't worship angels. We're not supposed to worship men or idols. Here they're going to worship this man. But then, not only so, there's the expression of his authority, speaking great things, blasphemies. He speaks against everything that pertains to God. There is the duration of his authority, 42 months, that's 3.5 years. That, I take it, will be the final 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. And these 3.5 years will be the time of the tribulation called the Great One. God, in his permissive will, allows this dictator to run for this period. And then, of course, the time is shortened. The cruelty of his authority, making war with the saints. He'll go to war and persecute all those who claim the name of God. He turns his persecution against any and everyone who turns to God. There's the extent of his authority. All kindreds and tongues and nations, all who dwell upon the earth will be brought under his authority, and willingly or grudgingly they shall bow to his dictatorial rule. Now that brings us to the point where we'll look at this second beast. And the second beast now comes out of the land. The first beast came up out of the sea. I suggest to you that when you think of the sea, you think of the nations. But when you think of the land, your attention is drawn now to the promised land and to the nation of Israel. Here then is the second beast out of the earth. Well, notice for a moment or two the advent of the second beast, and the appearance of this beast, and the authority of this beast, and the activity of this beast. Now, if the first one came out of the sea, then this one arises from the land. If the first beast is a Gentile arising out of the chaotic state of the troubled nations pictured by the sea, then the second beast out of the land will be a Jew. Now, I know there are those who question this, but I suggest to you that the Jews, at least Orthodox Jews, would not accept any man as a Messiah who is not a Jew. As God divided the land from the sea, so he separated the nation of Israel from the Gentiles, first by promise in Genesis 12, then historically at the time of the Exodus. This nation desired a king, and the first king was a king of their own choosing. One should study the first three kings who reigned over this nation. There was Saul, there was David, there was Solomon. Very soon the nation back in the land will desire another king. This time they will choose the willful king. This will be him. Then there is the appearance of this beast. His lamb-like appearance points him out as the false Messiah. The true lamb had seven horns, but this beast has two horns. The horn is an emblem of power, and we submit that the seven horns on the true lamb would suggest the fullness of power. The two horns on this beast would suggest that his power is limited. Also, the two horns on this beast would indicate a dual office. He will be the willful king and the false prophet. So therefore, he's going to take the place and he's going to pretend to be what he is not. In his appearance, he is a pretender. And let us remind our hearts again that the devil always comes in one way or another, sometimes as a roaring lion, sometimes as an angel of light. He is one who will come, to begin with, like an angel of light. He'll pretend to be a lamb until he opens his mouth. Look at his authority, the authority of this beast. He exercises all the authority of the first beast, which appears to indicate that they are in covenant agreement with one another, with the support of the devil. He supports the first beast and is responsible for enforcing the worship of the first beast. Therefore, he will combine the authority of the political with the religious office. It would appear that, first of all, you have the political man coming to the forefront. But there is one thing essential today with those who are going to govern or rule. That is, they not only need authority, they need money to carry on the economy. Now, you'll find later on in the study of the book of Revelation that there's a lot of money in connection with the corrupt religious organization that will be on the earth at that time. In fact, the matter is that even in Rome today, there's a tremendous amount of money. They've got treasures untold. And you'll find for a while that the political man will be quite willing to shake hands, as it were, with the religious world until the time comes when he'll throw them off. But he'll still need to introduce some kind of religion. And so therefore he's going to have this second beast with him who'll think the same as him. And from whence do they get their authority? We've already pointed out in connection with the first beast that he got all his authority from the dragon. Play words. Satan instilled his power into him. It was Satan that was behind him and driving him on. And therefore this second beast, who enters, as it were, into a kind of religious office, and yet is keeping up partnership with the political leader, he also will derive his power from Satan. He'll come in then as a deceiver. They'll make, of course, a covenant with Israel, but that covenant will be broken. So look for a moment or two now at the activity of the beast. We've seen something about of his advent, how he's going to rise. We've thought a little of his appearance. We've tried to come to grips with his authority. But what is he going to do? There is the activity of this beast. there will be deception with his signs. Verse 14 says, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by means of those signs which he has power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to those who dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and did live. Deception with his signs. Now, while he performs miracles, there is special mention made of the fire from heaven. This is an imitation of God's judgment, and by means of this, many people will be deceived. Now, you know, there's a great interest these days in certain religious circles regarding the performing of miracles. We have some religious men today who claim that they can perform miracles. Now, might I say that when the Lord was here on earth, there were those who were always asking for a sign. And he said no sign would be given them except the sign of Jonah the prophet, which pointed on to his death and resurrection. Christ arose from the grave, there's no need for any other signs. But now, those who want to have miracles, I would like to point out this, that when Moses and Aaron went before Pharaoh and demanded the release of God's people, let my people go, saith the Lord. Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey him? And to prove who they were and who they represented, God had told Moses how to perform the miracles. But you remember that the Egyptian magicians did the same. Or they could come out with a counterfeit. And then when I think of that, and I think of this today, when I'm reading this in the book of Revelation, I'm not deceived because a man says he can perform a miracle. How do I know that a man may be performing a miracle under the power of the devil? Let's be careful. Even the beast is going to be able to perform miracles. He's going to give great signs. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by means of those signs, especially this one of bringing fire down from heaven. You will remember, of course, having read your Bible, that Elijah did this. Drop fire down from heaven. And when the Lord was here on earth, two of his disciples said to him, Lord, will you will that we would command fire to come down from heaven and devour these thine enemies? He said, no, you know not what spirit you are of. The Lord wouldn't do it. But you see, all the miracles that the Lord performed were performed for the good of mankind. But you remember, John the Baptist was the greatest of the prophets, and John did no miracle. But everything that John did or said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ was true. Now then, here is the deception with his signs. And by means of this, many people will be deceived. It is Paul in his writings that tells us that the day would come when even God would allow them to have those strong delusions, to be deluded. And the reason why is they're going to believe the lie. Those that would not believe the truth, they rejected the truth, and now they're going to believe the lie. Isn't it strange how some people will not accept the truth of God as it is laid down in the Word of God, but they will accept or receive the lie of the devil. If the Lord Jesus Christ said he was the truth, and they rejected him, and the devil is called the lie, and they're going to accept him. And so they're going to be deceived, strong delusions that they might all be damned, who receive not the truth, but they gloried in their unrighteousness. But now look up a little further. Corruption in things religious, that they should make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and did live. An image. May I remind you again, it is indicated way back in the Old Testament, to the children of Israel, they were to worship the Lord their God. They were not to have any graven image, not to bow down to any such image. They were to keep themselves free from all idolatry. But here is corruption in things religious. First he will cause the earth dwellers to worship the first beast. Then he will institute a blatant form of idolatry by having an image made and demanding all people to worship the image. You know, there is a great tendency amongst people, and has been for years, for generations, that they want to put up some kind of image to remind them of certain people. Oh, they love to have their statues up. They love those statues. And they bow down to those statues. Oh, my friend, listen. We've not to make images. And we've not to bow down to images. We've not to worship images. You have to worship the Lord thy God, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So here is corruption in things religious. Idolatry, making an image of the first beast and demanding all people to worship the image. But he goes further than that. This is that he had power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. My, we're living in strange days. It's wonderful what they can do today. Science has made some great strides. The progress of science is amazing. But here is something that's way beyond that. They're going to make an image of the first beast, the great dictator. And they're going to compel people to bow down and worship that image. And through that, they're going to worship the beast. And they're going to worship the dragon that gave him his power. And there will be destruction of all who disobey. This beastly dictator shall so control those who are under his power that death will be the portion for anyone who has the courage to refuse to bow down to this abominable image. That takes your mind back again to the book of Daniel. When Nebuchadnezzar, the great king, was in power and was ruling over his great Babylonish empire, whether somebody really suggested it to him or not, we'll not enter into that argument now, but he made this great image. And we've every reason to believe it's an image of himself. It was raised up on the plain of Shinar. And he invited all the people, the governors and the rulers and all the people had to come. And he had a great band there. And when the band began to play, they were all to bow down to that great image. Oh, if it was an image made of gold or gold gilded, and the sun would shine on it, they would see it for miles around. And they were all to bow down when the band struck up. Ah, but there was at least 3 young men there with the courage of their conviction, and they would not bow down. Well, you remember what happened to them? Because they wouldn't obey the king's command, they would not bow down to the image. They had to be cast into the fiery furnace. But at that time, God was with them, and God preserved them through the great tribulation of the fire, and they came out unscathed. Here again at this time, there will be those who will not receive his mark. They will not bow down to his image. But he says he was going to destroy them. Destruction of all who disobey. In plain words, they will become martyrs. And then again, and he causes all the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves to receive a mark on the right hand are on their forehead. Here is the mark of the beast. Now, already in this great book, we've learned how that God is going to put his seal or his mark on a number of people. Back in chapter 7, you remember, 144,000 from the tribes of Israel and a great multitude from the nations, receiving the mark of God, setting them forth as God's property, they belong to him. But now here, in the very end time, here's another group of people, and they're going to receive another mark. They're going to receive the mark of the beast. And that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. You see, this mark then is going to control the economic world. Men have got to buy or sell or die. And in order to buy or sell, you'd have to have this mark. Or you'll have to have your card. Or have it stamped on your hand or forehead. You see, no matter who they are, all those, the rich, the poor, and so on, all been brought under the one rule. And here we are, if they don't have that name or that number, not be able to buy, not able to sell. Now he says, here is wisdom. Now, having obtained the political power, plus the religious power, he will then usurp control over the commercial and economic affairs of all who are under his control. Of course, no intelligent Christian living in the 1970s should have any difficulty in accepting that such a state should come into existence. Already we have the master charge card, the electronic computer, the World Bank, the World Council of Churches, with each person already numbered. You see, the end time must be very near, and the day will come when these people will have to bow to the great authority of these two beasts. They'll have to bow down and worship the image of the beast. They'll have to worship the beast, and they'll worship the dragon who gives his power to the beast. Oh, my friend, if you're a Christian, be thankful you're a Christian, for we will not be here when this takes place. Before that takes place, we'll be translated